and we turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. I don't know if you noticed in our reading that the word coasts and borders occurs a number of times. And in that reading of Matthew and Mark and once in Luke, there are four different words for coasts. Three of them, their basic meaning is borders. But one of them means the seashore. The sea coast. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. This was something that happened before the event we're coming to look at. But in Luke 6 verse 17 we read, and he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and be healed of their disease. So before the events of which we're going to think today, people from Tyre and Sidon had come to hear Jesus before. The AV deliberately puts in not coast, but sea coast, because the word that is used there, one of several that could be used specifically, means sea coast. Sometime when you get home, you may have the opportunity to look at a map of that area in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that area, it was populated by the Syrians, whose border went along with the Phoenicians. And Tyre and Sidon was in Phoenicia, and there was a border down the way. And towards the top of that was Galilee and one or two of the tribes. And there was a great intermixture of Jewish people with the Phoenicians and with the Syrians. And there was a mixture of the Syrians also with the Phoenicians. It was a very mixed population at that particular part. Now, Jesus, we read here, came into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And what is meant there is the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Sometimes when I was younger and I used to long to travel, which I don't do now, I find it difficult. But when I used to long to travel, I used to think, but according to the Bible, forgetting legends, Jesus never left his country, except when as a child he was taken to Egypt, which maybe he didn't even remember. Jesus stayed. I know there are rumours about the fact he came to France and came to England and so on, but the Bible does not warrant that. The Bible always regards him and teaches that he spent his whole time ministering in his native land. And so he went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, but didn't go out of his land. But the people came to him. Whether he'd made friends with people up there, we don't know. But we do read that in Mark that he went into a house there. And he did it in order deliberately not to be hidden. I mean, to be hidden. But it couldn't be hidden that he'd come into that land. So Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. So that, if you like, is the border of Tyre and Sidon, which is Phoenicia, with Syria, because Mark tells us she was a Syro-Phoenician. Also tells us she was a Greek, which in Mark means that she was a Gentile, don't think she was actually of Greek birth. She might have been a Greek nationality from when Greece conquered that land under Alexander the Great, but I don't think that is the meaning there. But there came a woman of Canaan. Now, Canaan was the promised land, and out of Canaan had been driven all the religion of the Canaanites and the Canaanites. Now, all the original English people, when we were invaded by the Saxons and the Normans, made their way over to Wales and to Scotland, which was easier to defend. And it's possible here that here was a woman who was of the Canaanite religion, and even a Canaanite who'd been forced out of the land of Canaan, descended from those who were put out of the country for the sake of their evil religion. She was there. So she was a Syro-Phoenician. Mum or dad was Syrian. Mum or dad was a Phoenician. She was of a Greek nationality because from the days, might just mean Gentiles, but from the days when Alexander came. And in terms of her religion, she was practiced those evil things, was a descendant of those the Canaanites who were put out of Canaan because of their evil. So looked at from every angle of race or culture or religion, this woman really was an outcast. She was not a Jew. She was not really a Canaanite. Canaanites had been technically destroyed. She was not really a Greek. She was only half Syrian and half Phoenician. What a muddle. And the great glory of this passage is that the Lord Jesus gloriously saves those who are of mixed race. Now, I think that's important, because many, many, many people in the world today are of mixed race. It's perfectly permissible for a Christian to marry a Christian from another race. But the gospel is to be preached to all. Now, mixed race people find it particularly difficult sometimes to cope in any environment. They're not welcome in their home country. Maybe they feel they're not welcome in their adopted country. So it is a glorious thing that the gospel is preached to those who are of mixed race. She heard somehow about Jesus. We don't quite know how she found out. Mark tells us that though Jesus had gone into her home to escape discovery, he couldn't actually achieve that. So Jesus had come. For what reason, we don't know, other than for this woman. But he concealed himself as best he could in a house, probably of somebody that he knew. Now, people from Tyre and Sidon had come along with those from Judea and everywhere to hear the Lord Jesus before, so he may have a friend there. When he was preaching in those earlier days mentioned in Luke, vast distances people came, didn't they? Judea, Galilee, Tyre and Sidon. The distances in the map are quite considerable. And if this woman came from the borders of Syria and Phoenicia, that would have been about 100 miles or 80 miles or so from Tyre or Sidon itself. So here was a woman who really was a mixed race, possibly anti-Semitic because of all her connections. But she had a desperate need. And that desperate need was not for herself. It was for her daughter. It is true, isn't it? True of human nature, even mixed race human nature, even fallen human nature, that people care for others, loved ones, more than perhaps they do for themselves. And she had a daughter who was badly ill, vexed with an evil spirit. How she had heard of Jesus, we don't know. And how she had heard that he was where he was, we don't know. It looks as if those who'd returned from hearing the preaching mentioned in Luke 16, 17 had spread the word around a little. And she had got to hear, at least in some sort of way, about Jesus doing wonderful healing things in the land of Judea. And somehow she had got to hear that Jesus had come to the area on the border of Tyre and Sidon, where that little point of the north of Judea just coincided with them both. I imagine, but it's only imagination, that as Jesus walked along the road, there were those who ran ahead when they saw him coming, and perhaps 30 miles, 40 miles, got the word around before they even got there. No idea. But certainly this woman was directed by some impulse within her to go and find the Lord Jesus Christ, because she believed the Lord had given her this strong faith in her heart that this Lord Jesus would heal her daughter. And so she comes and she cries unto the Lord Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." She appeals to Jesus's humanity. "Have mercy on me, O Lord. I need help." But she speaks to him as the Lord. "Have mercy on me, O Lord." And she knew that he was the son of David, or believed from what the Jewish gossip had been that this man was the son of David. And she was prepared to use that argument to Jesus' face. Now, you could read this and think to yourself, she was out for what she could get. But that isn't how Jesus saw it. And it's not how the Bible records it. Here was a woman in desperate need of Canaanitish religion, of Syrophoenician origin, all stacked against the Jewish nation, but yet what came to the Lord Jesus for help. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And the psalmist in Psalm 28 says, "Be not silent unto me, O Lord, lest I be as those who go down into the pit." If God is silent to us, we stand no chance at all. If we never pray to God, or God visits our hearts so that we are turned to pray for him, it's like going down into the pit. There's no escape from the problems you have. There's no escape from the difficulties you've had. There's no escape from the plagues of your own nature. If the Lord is silent to us, we would be like as those going down into the pit. And it was David's earnest prayer that the Lord would not be silent. And later on in that prayer, in Psalm 28, he rejoices that the Lord had spoken to him. We sometimes use the expression that our prayers only went as far as the ceiling, or something similar to that. Sometimes it does seem that our prayers are not being heard. Now notice here that Jesus answered not a word. He did later. And when we pray to the Lord and it seems there is no answer, no movement, no anything, it will come later. This is what that passage teaches to us. And I always remind you, don't I, that when the bowls are poured out just before the Lord's return, it's the prayers of the saints So there were some prayers that were unanswered, even to that time, but they had been offered. Come, Lord Jesus, perhaps other things too. So the immediate answer to a prayer is not always apparent. Now, in this story, events happen quickly. The gap isn't a gap of days or years or anything, it's only a gap of days. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in 6 hours teaches us that even a 6 hour delay might be of great, great, great significance. So, but initially, he seemed to snub this woman. Maybe she thought, he's a Jew. I'm a Canaanite. He snubbed me. He's a Jew. I'm half Syrian, I'm half Phoenician. He snubbed me. I'm a Gentile. He snubbed me. He answered her, not a word. It's quite a terrible experience if you talk to somebody, isn't it? They won't even answer you, they won't even look at you. Well, Jesus looked, I'm sure. But he didn't answer. Doubtless in those moments you went through an awful, awful experience. And I stress that because it did nothing to undo her faith. How she felt when Jesus said nothing did not destroy her faith. He answered her, not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, what do you make of that? Commentators are divided. Some say that the disciples came to Jesus and said, send her away, unhealed, because she's a bother. Okay. Other commentators say, no, no. What the disciples went was, send her away, healed. So we don't have to contend with her any longer. I prefer the earlier thing. I think they were tired of her crying after her. We know from other sorts of events that sometimes people gunned for the disciples when they didn't go to the Lord Jesus. Here was a woman who'd gone to the Lord Jesus, no answer, so she turns to the disciples. We don't know what she said. Will you heal me? Can your master heal me? Why won't he heal me? Anything, but it bothered them. His disciples came and besought Jesus, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But even the beseeching of the disciples accomplished nothing. They got it wrong. They didn't understand. And then Jesus answered and said to them all, I gather, because Mark reads as if it was said to her, but Matthew reads as if it was just said to the disciples, but it was said to them all. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had earlier told the disciples to preach only, not to the Samaritans, not to the Gentiles, but just to the Jews. And his ministry was primarily to the Jews, though Samaritans would follow and Gentiles would follow that. So Jesus says, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If they're Jewish and they don't believe, I'm sent to them to preach the gospel to them. Now, that also was off-putting to this woman. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what did that do? Here was a woman was afraid that something like that made Jesus go off her. Now he come out with it. She's not a Jew. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. So what did she do? She turned on her back and hurry away with a huff? No, she didn't. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Just a pure human reaction, seeking the Lord on the basis of humanity. Help me. But also seeking the Lord as Lord. She came and worshipped him. She didn't worship him and have no faith. She didn't have faith without worshipping him. So here was a faith that, though her background was all against it, her faith kept her eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was silent to her, and when the disciples came and besought him to send her away, there was a beginning, a glimmer of hope, wasn't there? He didn't actually send her away. And so it was that perhaps then she began to think that her prayer would be answered at some point. She didn't lose her faith, but at some point there was a turning in the whole way of how she went upon. Maybe it came there. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he didn't send her away. So she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted help. Help on a human level. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, would not refuse that. But he tested her still further. He answered and said, it is not meet, or it is not right, fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. The Lord Jesus is making it harder for this woman to test her faith and her meaning. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. It was an insult. Dogs. But if it were true that Jesus didn't send her away and that gave her a glimmer of hope, something else happened here that gave her a glimmer of hope. For he said to her, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. But the word he used for dogs was either an endearing word or a young word. He either said, it is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to puppies. I'm sure he wouldn't have said it the way I'm going to say it now, but the effect, or to give it to doggies. In other words, there's a degree of defect of affection there. Now, I don't think in the ancient times they had any affection whatever towards their dogs and pets. But he did use the gentle word, not to dogs, but to little dogs. And there again is another sign to this woman. She doesn't think I'm the worst of dogs. That might have been her reasoning. She wouldn't have got that bit right, but she could see that Jesus wasn't closing down the way to her. We see all the way in which Jesus wonderfully dealt with people. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, she was brilliant. We've had a Samaritan woman at the well who was brilliant. Her reasoning was spot on. Her knowledge of the history of Samaria was great. And this woman was alert and spot on It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. So she imagines the table. She imagined them sitting round the table and the children spilling their food and the dogs come and get it. And she thinks to herself and then says to Jesus, if the dogs can do that, can't I have a crumb? And you see how the faith develops despite the apparent rejection. Three times she could easily have been rejected and three times she persisted. She wasn't an idiot. She wasn't a fool. She was probably just an ordinary woman from somewhere in that region. But she was no idiot. And she knew how to reason. She had human feelings and Jesus was human. Help! And yes, I know they think we're dogs. But dogs eat the crumbs. I'd like a crumb. And that's how the story goes. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. No one refuses it. No one says no to the dogs, don't eat it. So I'm sure you won't say to me, don't eat a crumb of what you could give me. The whole thing is full of emotion, full of passion, a sense of urgency. But Jesus seems to be rejecting her three times. But each time is to strengthen her faith. And I've tried to show you how it just sort of began to happen. He didn't send her away when he said it should only be for the children, for the Jews. And then he used that enchanting word, for puppies. They didn't themselves. It's strange. The word that is used means a small puppy, and words which have this same ending can mean a small anything. But generally those words also have a term of affection about them. You know that a darling is a little dear. Where do you get the word thing? It makes the thing affectionate. It makes it special. It makes it individualistic. And by using that word, though the Jews and the Greeks at that time only kept their dogs for practical purposes, they didn't make pets of them. The use of that affectionate word by Jesus just is a little touch that evokes from this woman hope that her faith will be justified. Truth, Lord, she says. She agrees with him. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus was thrilled with her faith. Jesus was thrilled with her faith. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord saying to this woman, after three apparent rejections, each harder than the other, woman, great is thy faith. And in consequence, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Jesus healed from a distance. Her daughter was healed from that hour. Mark says when she got home, she found her daughter was well. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, if that had happened to you, what would you feel about Jesus? We don't know this woman's name even. We don't know who she was. There's nothing in the story itself, apart from the answer to her prayer, that indicates that she was a believer, except it does seem that she trusted Christ, that she believed what she'd heard. But when the daughter had been healed, would you have been ungrateful or would you have loved him forever? Because I think here we have a saved woman. Although Jesus speaks about not yet going to the Samaritan, yet he'd healed that woman, saved that woman. And though he speaks about not yet going to the Gentiles, he deals kindly with this woman. Now, of course, there had been a Rahab, there had been a Ruth. And here was another, all women. Her daughter was made whole from the tower. Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her faith had to wait till she got back. But Jesus said her daughter was healed. But don't you think she believed? Don't you think she trusted in him? Don't you think she would have spent the days when she heard of his death on Calvary, seeking to know why he died, what put him to death, seeking to join it with the affection she had because her prayers were answered? Do you not think maybe she prayed even when Jesus wasn't present because of what he'd done before? Jesus has a wonderful way of dealing with people. Now, we preach the gospel, and it's not for us to say whom he will save, when he will save. He, by the Spirit, puts it into the heart of those who will be drawn to him, and we have no control over that whatsoever. But it happens all the time. We don't see the crowds here. I sometimes wonder when I read about the 5,000, do you think 5,000 people are saved in the world every day? Just because we don't know of any, does it follow that there isn't? Now, we don't know how many Jesus plans to save, but Jesus is always invisibly, by his Spirit, working in the hearts of men and of women, people of mixed race, women as well, yeah. The downtrodden, always in a unique way, always in a different way, but always working gently and powerfully and irresistibly to save the lost. Do we believe that? Do we still think he's doing that? Do we still pray that the Lord will save many? And if he does, he draws people in many different ways, out of many different circumstances. But I love this story. The woman is everything she shouldn't be, by nature, by birth. And the Lord graciously sets her up anew, so that the key thing is that she is the Saviour's. May that be so for us. Amen.